Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
And since the summer, looking at the journey of faith in the life of Abraham. And we have gone through the book of Genesis. We've gone through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And when I was looking, I think we're at up to week 16 or 17. I don't know, something like that. And at this point, we're going to finish the message today. But you know, when it comes, anybody ever been in track and field before? Anybody ever done track and field? How about watch the Olympics with track and field? You're not a track and field person. You know, one of the races that they run in the Olympics, they oftentimes will run relays, the 4x100 relay, or there are other relays they run. And when they're running those relays, they put a team together, and it is about speed. You want to have on your team, you want to have the fastest people that you can. But even having the fastest people on your team doesn't necessarily ensure the win. Because when it comes to a relay, there's something that's very important, a very important part of the relay that is critical that takes place. And it's not just in the speed that matters, but there's something else that matters. Anybody know what that is? The handoff, right? The handing off of the baton. You guys are with me today. Everybody else is asleep. You all are with me. Everybody got to get fired up like Teen Challenge. That gets me going. Come on. But it's the handoff, the handing off of the baton. And, you know, it takes a clean handoff. And, you know, the baton is a reminder that God has called each one of us to take the faith that we have and to pass it on to someone else. The faith that we have is not just for us, but we are to pass it on to others. And I'm reminded of that when I look at that in Scripture. And you know, the Christian faith really is only one generation away from extinction. In fact, Bruce Wilkinson says this. He's a writer, author, preacher, that kind of thing. He says this: God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. You don't see that. There's children, but there's no grandchildren. Why? Because everybody's got to make their own decision when it comes to whether they're going to be a child of God or not. And the key is that you and I are a big part of passing on our faith to the next generation. Now, I want to encourage you. I've been the recipient of a godly heritage. When I think back to my heritage in my life, I've had the grace of God upon my life in that I grew up in a home where my parents knew Christ. I grew up in a home, not only did my parents know Christ, but my parents' parents knew Christ. And my parents' parents' parents knew Christ. In fact, when I look back at the heritage that I have, it really began with my great-grandfather, Roy Weir. Roy was somebody who was a man who came to know Christ during the time of the Depression. And he raised his family in church and then stepped out on a journey to plant a church in Boardman, Ohio, called Calvary Assembly of God. And he, along with his daughter that he had raised, they stepped out to plant a church, and she married a Catholic boy who ended up giving his life to Christ. And again, I don't recommend that kind of dating, but it worked, and he gave his life to Christ, and they planted that church, Calvary Assembly of God, along with a pastor that was there. They were part of that founding members of that church. They got involved. My mom, she was raised in that church. She continues to go to that church. I was raised in that church. Later on, had the opportunity to go back and pastor as an associate pastor in that church for 7 years before coming here. I thank God for my godly heritage. Because there were people who prayed and there were people who passed on their faith in Christ. And it's my responsibility. I look at it, it's my responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the youth pastor's responsibility. It's not the children's pastor's responsibility. It's my responsibility to pass on my faith to my children. I think that so often we live in this consumer culture, and what we've done is we have shopped everything out. No longer, it used to be you buy, you know, you make a birthday cake. You know, you used to get all the ingredients, you make the birthday cake. Now you go to Giant Eagle or you go to a bakery and you buy it. Right? You know, it used to be that, you know, you'd clean your own clothes and those kind of things. Now there's laundry services that you can, I mean, there's services for everything. We're a service-driven culture. We shop everything out. And I think sometimes when it comes to education, we say, well, that's the school's responsibility. They need to educate my kids. And then sometimes we transfer that to the church. Well, if there's going to be faith, it's the church's responsibility. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that the responsibility of passing on our faith to the next generation, it lies with us. We have a responsibility. Why do I share all of this? Because when we take a look at this last part of looking at the life of Abraham, what we find is that Abraham's journey is coming to an end. In this particular chapter, Genesis chapter 25, that we're going to spend some time in, and you can open up there and follow along with us. We're going to take a look at Genesis 25, but it pens that Abraham had this journey of faith, but the journey of faith is coming to an end. And the legacy is only successful as passing on the promises and the heritage of that faith. It's one thing that Abraham stepped out and served God, but it would end if he did not pass on that same faith to his son Isaac. And we see a passing of the baton. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "You have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Excuse me. When we come at last to the end of Abraham's life, he's old. He's old. He's 175 years old. For the last 100 years, he's lived in the promised land. Sarah, at this point, has been dead for 38 years. After her passing, Genesis 25, starting in verse 1, opens up by telling us that Abraham had taken another wife. He married a lady by the name of Keturah and had six other sons by her. That means Abraham in all had eight sons, six by Keturah, Ishmael by Hagar, Isaac by Sarah. And no doubt, knowing Abraham, he loved them all. But only Isaac was the son of promise. The verses make that clear. Let's read Genesis 25, 1-6. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Lecherites, and the Lemuites. Or however you say that, Lumites, I don't know. The sons of Midian were Ephrath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to who? Isaac. While he was still living, he gave gifts to his other sons of his concubines, sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. So he gave gifts to all of his sons. He wanted to honor them all. By sending them to the east, he indicated that there was really only one true son of promise, and that was Isaac. And so as we come to his life, we see that Abraham is about to pass away. And let's read what happens in verse 7. "Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. He was gathered to his people, his son Isaac and Ishmael. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites." We read about that several chapters back. "There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy." I love what verse 7 says. Verse 7 indicates at the end of his life some situations, and it indicates three things. It says, first, he lived to a good old age. A good old age. Second, it says he was an old man. Do we have any old men in the house? Third, he was full of years. I love that. But I think I like the way the New American Standard Bible puts it. It phrases it this way. He died at a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life. What a wonderful way to die, isn't it? If you come to the end of your life, the description here is of a man who really was satisfied with his life. As he looked back on life, he said, "My life was good. I'm satisfied. I've lived to a good old age, and I am satisfied with my life. I don't have any regrets. Now, I don't know about you, but when we look at the life of Abraham, and as we've journeyed through, we know that Abraham's life wasn't perfect, was it? Abraham wasn't a perfect man. Abraham didn't do everything right. He didn't do it all right. There were opportunities where he made foolish mistakes. And yet, when he comes to the end of his life, he says, you know what? I have lived a good life. We know that he went through periods of frustration and discouragement. He had physical need, and there were times where he went into spiritual compromise. He experienced more than his share fair of personal loss. He experienced the glitter of Egypt, and he smelled the smoke rising from burning Sodom. He heard the voice of God and then later lied to save his own skin. He had to give up his firstborn son, Ishmael, and send him away, which I know broke his heart. And as far as we know, Isaac and Ishmael never did other than they buried their father together. We don't see much of a reconciliation. In fact, today we have all kinds of problems. He wept when he buried his wife Sarah, and then he probably had satisfaction when he saw his son Isaac take a wife, Rebekah. But certainly he lived a full life, excuse me, packed into those 175 years. But through it all, one of the things that we see about Abraham, that through the ups and the downs, Abraham remained a man of faith. He never lost sight of God. And he had lived in that land of Ur for 100 years. And he was satisfied when he died. And the Bible says he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. This doesn't refer to his pagan ancestry in Ur. Rather, Genesis 25 says about where he was buried. He was buried where? In that cave of Machpelah. That place where he had bought from Ephron the Hittite. Remember that? That was the place where he got a toehold into the promised land. That was the first time that he had experienced the promised land where he had a piece of it that he owned. Other than that, he used to be a nomad. He would travel in tent from place to place. God had promised him that land, but the only thing he had was that cave. And it was here that we see that in burying him alongside his wife, Sarah, his sons were saying, you know what, Dad lived by faith in God and the promises of God. And by faith, we're going to bury him here because we believe that one day this land is going to be ours. This land will belong to us. Thus, the torch of truth was passed down from one generation to another. And the last verse that we read said this, that God blessed Isaac. God blessed Isaac. As one runner finished his race, another took the baton to continue down the track. And we know that from Abraham to Isaac, the baton was passed. And then from Isaac to Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, the baton was passed. And then down to his sons after that, generation after generation. And so I'd like to take a survey of Abraham's life as we close this journey of faith. He's still someone who has a lot of influence, and you mentioned Abraham across the board today. What was the secrets of this influence? What was it? I want to just kind of take a look at his life. What was his influence? And I think the first thing we can remember as we just take that final survey over the whole thing of Abraham's life, what was it about Abraham's life? What is it about his faith? What was he passing on through his life? What was the legacy he left behind? I think the first legacy that we see is Abraham simply believed God. He believed God, not believed in God. That's different. You can believe in God. But Abraham believed God. In other words, he took God at his word. That what God said, he believed. What God said, he believed. When God said to leave your land, go to a land I'm going to show you. Leave your family. Leave all this behind. What did Abraham do? He believed God and he did it. He did it. That became the pattern for every generation to believe God. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, in order to convince the Romans that the true nature of saving faith was not in works, was not in law, but simply by faith and believing God, uses the illustration of Abraham. And in Romans 4:3, he quotes Genesis 15:6, where it simply says this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Abraham stands as a model for every one of us. Every one of us, both Jews in the Old Testament and we as believers, as Christians in the New Testament, that what is a Christian and simply what does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is simply somebody who believes God. Who believes God. That's where it begins. That's what faith simply is. It is believing in God. It's somebody who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and trusts in Him alone for the promise of salvation. As Abraham was willing to forsake and leave everything else behind simply on the promise that God had made to him, he was willing to embark on that journey. So the journey of faith for you and I simply begins when we are willing to believe God in His promise of salvation and take Him at His word. Say, God, I believe in You. See, over 300 times in John's Gospel, some form of the word believe or believer is used to describe what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. Abraham believed God and became a pattern for every generation. Not only did he believe God initially, but number two, I think what we can take away is he kept on believing God. He kept on believing God. What do I mean by that? Well, he was 75 years old when God first appeared to him in Ur and promised to give him a son that would then bless the world. And I think it's hard enough to believe at that point that at 75 years of age and his wife 65 and they hadn't had any children yet, decade after decade, that when the promise came, I think it was hard enough at that point, but he believed God at that point. But then when decade after decade after decade, Sarah is 90, and it wasn't until he was 100 years old before that promise of a son was finally fulfilled, yet decade after decade after decade, Abraham kept on believing. He kept on believing. And I want to remind us again of Paul's words in Romans chapter 4 as he demonstrates and describes the magnitude of Abraham's faith. He said, without weakening in his faith, this is Romans 4, 19 to 21, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet did he not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. You see that? He regarded his own body as good as dead. By that point, generation after generation, decade after decade, as he waited for the promise of God, he said, man, I know my body's as good as dead. In other words, humanly possible. This is humanly impossible. But yet I know that God can do whatever He can to fulfill His promise, because that's what my God can do. That's what it means. He kept on believing. You know, as you get older, your hair starts to thin. I certainly know that. Your eyes start to dim. Your teeth start to loosen. Your skin starts to wrinkle. Your muscles start to droop. Your joints ache. Your arteries harden. Your belly will swell. That's how you describe it, right? I mean, it's old age. Nobody is immune. I mean, I don't know. I haven't been to a vitamin store lately. I went in there, you know, when I was really on that health kick and I need to get back at that and was really running all those kind of things. Man, I went into the health store. I'm looking, you know, there are aisle after aisle after aisle of vitamins. And we had the vitamins here and the powders here and the proteins here and that you need this and you need this to be healthy and you need this. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that are out there today. About this will make you healthy and that will make you healthy and this will make you, you know, and this will make you live longer. And listen, those kind of things might help a little bit in preventing, but here's the bottom line. Every one of us is going to get old. There's no fountain of youth. Ponce de Leon or whoever it was tried to find it. I don't know if it was Ponce de Leon or who. Yeah, Ponce de Leon. Yeah, I wrote it down here. The fabled fountain of youth. You know, everybody's searching for it, but nobody's finding it. I mean, they highlight it all over. We worship this kind of stuff in America today. You know, but the bottom line is, nobody's getting any younger. Right? And when it comes to your faith, Abraham said, listen, I'm not getting any younger, but I'm going to believe God that God is able to fulfill His promises. He didn't have the benefits of modern pharmacology. It didn't matter because when he reached 100, even though Sarah's womb was dead, God still came through in a mighty way. God still answered. Why? Because he kept on believing. He kept on believing. He kept on trusting. He didn't just believe once, but he kept on believing. Even though the facts were against him. You know, I read this week as I was preparing this message about the Chinese bamboo tree. Anybody ever heard of the Chinese bamboo tree? You know, here's the thing. When you plant the Chinese bamboo tree, it doesn't come up for 5 years. So when you plant it, there's the first year, you see nothing. The second year, you see nothing. The third year, you see nothing. The fourth year, nothing. Then the fifth year, it grows 90 feet in 6 weeks. 90 feet in 6 weeks. Did it grow 90 feet in 5 years or in 6 weeks? I mean, it took 5 years, right? But it seemed out in that 5 years, nothing was happening, nothing was happening, nothing was happening, nothing was happening. That's just what it's like with God. Anybody ever been there before?
Yeah.
You wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait, and then all of a sudden there's the suddenlies. Whether it be on the day of Pentecost, the promise that I'm going to pour out my spirit that really started in the book of Joel, and year after year after year after year after year, waiting, 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 the disciples get in that upper room, and for 10 days they spend praying and praying, and they didn't know when. They didn't have a when. They didn't know, but they hung on to that promise, and they did obediently what God had told them to do, and that's when they experienced the suddenly, because they kept on believing. You want the suddenlies in your life, you got to keep on believing. You can't give up. Someone has said this: patience is letting your motor idle while you feel like stripping the gears. I like that. I think I saw it on a poster somewhere. Man, God is in control. God is in charge. We have to be faithful, and that's what we see in Abraham. And he wasn't perfect at it. There were times when we know he tried to take matters into his own hands and those kind of things. And that is why we come to number three. And number three that we see in Abraham is this: though he stumbled, he did not fall. Though he stumbled, he did not fall. Abraham was not a perfect man. Far from it. We read his story, and what I love about the Bible, what I love, is that even when it's talking about these people that have faith, and like even David, a man after God's own heart, and we talk about these people, we see that even among these people, we see their human flaws. The Bible's very good at not hiding the fact that although Abraham is considered in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, as we went through, we saw the times when Abraham failed. We saw the weaknesses that he had. We saw the two times that he lied and said to try to protect his own skin that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife, putting her very morality on the line. The very promise of God on the line that a child would come through her, and it would be because of their monogamous relationship that would honor God, and all of that could have been spoiled because of Abraham's tripping up and failing, all but the grace of God. Amen? Both times, we see the sad time when Abraham and Sarah decided, well, let's try to help God out. Go ahead and take my maid Hagar. We know the kind of problems that created, and yet that wasn't enough for God to say, I'm not going to keep my promise. No, they picked up and they continued to learn and obey God. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. The very day the world suffers, one crisis after another, because of that decision that Abraham made with Hagar. Yet, in light of the above, how do we call Abraham a righteous man? We can tell that because that's what God calls him. That he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, righteousness was put on his account as a regard of his faith. So we see that God did. You see, direction makes all the difference in the world. You can't have one foot headed towards heaven and one foot headed towards hell. All his weaknesses and occasional stumbles, Abraham's heart remained fixed on God, and that's why he's called a friend of God, one of the highest compliments God ever paid anyone in the Bible. But let me ask you a question. Do your friends ever disappoint you? Your friends ever let you down? Your friends ever make mistakes that you have to forgive? Absolutely. But yet they're still committed to you. Nobody's perfect. And you know what? God looked at Abraham and said, man, this is a man who's still committed to me. fact, I love the King James rendering of Psalm 37, 23 and 24. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And I love Proverbs 24, 16, that assures us that though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. What we see in the example of Abraham and what those who we pass on the baton of faith need to see is that, you know what, you and I, we don't walk a perfect life. We walk a forgiven life. We don't walk a perfect life, but when we fail, we don't let that move us far away from God, but rather we let them see that that brings us even closer to God as we humble ourselves and we say, "Oh God, I throw myself at your mercy because I am a sinner." And we teach those who follow, who look on us and look at our example, we teach that you don't have to be perfect to follow Jesus. You need to be forgiven. Abraham continues to keep his eyes on Jesus. And I think part of that, what we see in Abraham, is not only did he keep his eyes fixed on God and the promise of God, but he never took his eyes off heaven. He never took his eyes off heaven. Let's go back. A defining moment happened back in Genesis chapter 13 that we're in. Abraham has come back from Egypt. He has large flocks and those kind of things. Lot has also begun to prosper. He received some gifts in Egypt as well. Both their flocks are growing, and as a result, the land can't hold the two of them. They begin to fight, and so Abraham says, "Listen, I don't want to fight. Let's take a look at the land. Lot, let's take a look at the land. You know what? I'll let you make the decision. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. If you go to the north, I'll go to the south. Whatever it is." And Lot picked the well-watered gardens of the Jordan, the well-watered land of the Jordan. Abraham with the dry, dusty land that's there. And he's standing there, and he had given. He had surrendered. He had surrendered. He had just said, "You know what? Let it be in the Lord's hands." And look at what happened after his response. Here's what God said to him. Genesis 13, 14 through 17. "Lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north and south, east and west. This land that you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." You know what God said? "Abraham, this is temporary. Lot may have chosen that now, but this is temporary because guess what? You and your descendants are going to own it. You're going to own it. So take it. Take a walk. Go ahead. Enjoy. Take a walk and see. They may have now. He may have now. But you, this is what I promised you." You know, oftentimes the little things that get us, the things that get us today, the things that get us all riled up today where we think we're being taken advantage of and somebody's got it over on us today. Listen, if God has promised it to you, leave it in God's hands because it's in His time. Let it go. Let it go. You'll save yourself a whole lot of headache and a whole lot of worry and a whole lot of carrying a backpack around that's too heavy for you, a yoke that you were never meant to carry. Put it in the Lord's hands. Why? Because you got to see that there's a greater reward. Why? Because at the end of this, in Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abraham, and this is after, you know, Lot went and did what he did, and he got carried away, you know, and the armies came in, and they carried, he had all kinds of headache because of what he chose. And so Abraham's back in Genesis chapter 15. This is what God said to him. He said, "Listen, I'm your exceedingly great reward." Listen, God is saying, "I'm no one's debtor. I am your exceedingly great reward." Listen, you will be rewarded beyond your wildest dreams. And it's crucial to remember that Abraham died in faith. And the only thing he had when he died was a toehold in the promised land. But he passed on that promise that one day, Isaac, one day, hang on, trust the Lord, because God made promises. God made a covenant with me that our descendants will return. This land will be ours. There will be a promise. How could he hold on to that? Because it wasn't just the physical land and the promise of God, but he was looking forward to something even better. And when the writer of Hebrews analyzed Abram's whole way of life, this is what he came to in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. "By faith, when Abraham was called to go to a place he later received as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country and lived in tents, as did Isaac, and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In verse 8, he was called. He obeyed God's call. In verse 9, it says that he lived in tents, never really taking ownership. Why? Because he wasn't looking for something temporary. He was looking for a greater city whose foundations were built by God, whose architect and builder was God. And he kept on following with that hope and that promise of that great city. See, only God could build such a city. And in the New Testament, we see it's called the New Jerusalem. And it's described in Revelations 21 and 22. And it's going to be a city whose architect and builder is God. And what we learn from Abraham is that if you're really somebody who is a person of faith, you got to get your eyes off the temporary. You got to get your heart disattached from the things that are temporary of this world. And you've got to take your focus and you've got to put it on something greater. You've got to put it on eternity. You've got to put it on what's coming. That's what we learn from Abraham. Between now and then, we're all on a journey. And everything built by man will crumble and fall. It'll become dust. Doesn't last forever. Even the greatest monuments are subject to erosion or the passing of years. But if you're looking for something lasting and of significance, you've got to look outside this world. Abraham understood this principle. It's why he gave up the good land and take the desert scrubs of his flock for his flocks. Because he believed that God could keep him from coveting the things of this earth. Let me close with one final verse. Worship team, you can be ready to close us with one last song. Jesus was debating religious leaders of his day, and he made a passing comment about Abraham. Bears repeating. He said this, John 8:58, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham saw Jesus and was transformed. Transformed in his own life. Have you seen Jesus with your eyes of faith? Behold the Son of God. Fix your eyes on the author and the finisher. And just as that old song, I love this, there's an old chorus we used to sing. We don't sing it much anymore, an old chorus, but one of the verses of that chorus is, "Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And that's what it is. See, you're never disappointed. You might get old like Abraham. You might be old like Abraham. No, probably not. I don't think anybody here is 175. You might be getting old like Abraham. But rejoice and be glad when you fix your eyes on Jesus. And remember that it's not just for you to hang on to, but it's a faith for you to have as an example and a faith for you to pass on to the next generation. Father, we thank you for Abraham. We thank you, Lord, for a life that believed you, that believed you, that kept on believing you, that when he failed, didn't let his stumbling and failure keep him down, but rather grow him in his faith and continue to follow after you. And that God, his eyes were not fixed on the things of this earth, but they were fixed on the things of eternity, looking forward to the promise to come. And as he was looking forward to the Messiah and your first appearing, so we, Lord Jesus, are holding on to your promise that you are coming again. Father, we love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.